Amen. Well, it's good to be back tonight and be in the service again. I heard somebody say, I read it somewhere, I think, that Mr. Spurgeon was in a meeting somewhere, and this young fellow was getting ready to preach, and he was so nervous to be preaching around Mr. Spurgeon that he meant to say, I'm going to be expounding the Scriptures tonight. But what he said was, I'm going to be confounding the Scriptures tonight. So I sure don't want to confound them. I'd love to expound them. Amen. Good to be here. Can I get just a little volume on these monitors up there? The guy up there, just a little volume. I have a hearing problem. If I can't hear, I feel like I'm not being heard. Just a little volume on the monitors there, brother. I would appreciate that. Thank you. Amen. Let's all stand tonight, if you will. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Thank you for coming out on a Wednesday night prayer service and being with us and being here in the meeting. Good crowd for a Wednesday night, and I'm grateful for you being here. I want to make a statement before I preach tonight that I feel like the Lord would have me to make. I've preached kind of an evangelistic way both nights, and will do so somewhat again tonight. But I want to be true to my calling. Ever since God called me to preach almost 45 years ago, the Lord put it in my heart to preach, to try to call our nation, our people back to God. I've been trying to do that all my ministry. And I've never had a ministry of a lot of encouraging type stick preaching. My ministry's been more to what Paul said, make full proof of your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. I was thinking today, I hope you receive this in the spirit in which I'm saying it. I was thinking today, there's not much, not many, I should say, that are doing the work of an evangelist. I've turned 9 meetings down this year, not had time to preach them. I turned a man down this past Saturday up in Edge of Delaware. I don't know him well. I've met him 2 times, but I was with him some time back, and he said this statement to me, and it's really lodged in my heart. He said, the Bible said to do the work of an evangelist. He said, how many evangelists do you know doing the work of an evangelist? That stuck into my soul. And the work of an evangelist is try to stir people up and preach salvation, try to see people get saved. That's the work of an evangelist. Not so much an encouraging work as a work of trying to stir people up. And so I want to do that again tonight. I felt confident where I'm at. I want to give you something that started as just a devotion. I've set today, you can see it's handwritten out. I've wrote all day just some things that God's put in my heart. I hope it'll be a help to you tonight. Genesis chapter 19, I've preached in very familiar scriptures all week. Genesis 19, let me say again, I'm honored to be here while you're turning there. I appreciate you, pastor and wife. Thank you for the food this week. It's been tremendous. And the fellowship. Got a bunch of friendly folk here. I appreciate that. If you travel as much as I do, you couldn't realize how much I mean that. Do you travel as much as I do? I preached a revival many years ago, not far from our house, about an hour and a half away. And I'm telling you, we went every night. Nobody even spoke to my wife and I. That's awful. Amen. Don't look at me like that. That's awful. Nobody even spoke to us. They'd come in, sit down, and just look, and we felt like strangers. And I preached through Friday night, and I was praying for the rapture to come by Tuesday night, and that God would deliver me. I was singing. The major song I was singing was, "Oh, Lord, deliver me." So I preached through Friday night, and sat down, the pastor said, I was sitting off over here, and the pastor said, you're coming back tomorrow night, aren't you? I tried to be nice. I said, no, we're done tonight. It's over. He said, no, said, a lot of our people have worked this week, and they've not got to hear you. You've got to come back tomorrow night. I said, no, brother, I think we're done. No, you're coming back tomorrow night. So I thought, well, okay. I went back. It was worse. It was twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And so I got up and read Amos chapter number 4. Amos spoke 5 times, and he said, you've not heard me, so the caterpillar is going to eat up your crops and all that. 5th time he spoke, he said, you've not heard a word I said, so prepare to meet thy God. I read chapter 4, the first 12 verses of the book of Amos, and I said, Amos spoke 4 or 5 times. You didn't hear a word he had to say. And so he said, prepare to meet God. I said, I spoke 5 times. You've not heard a word I had to say. Prepare to meet God. And I sat down. I was up 3 minutes. I'd done better that night than any other night put together. I was wanting to get out of there. But it's not been that way this week. I appreciate your kindness and your friendship and the smiles on the faces and just the singing and fellowship, getting to be with your pastor. And so I appreciate you tonight. Let's look at Genesis 19. Pray the Lord really help me deliver the burden tonight. Genesis 19:1. There came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground, toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have 2 daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good as is good in your eyes. I think that's one of the most despicable things in the Bible. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will he deal worse with thee than with them. They pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, haste thou here and any beside, hast thou here any beside, son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy 2 daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And when he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his 2 daughters. The Lord been merciful unto him. They brought him forth and set him without the city. It came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, This city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. He said unto him, See, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Give me just another minute to read, if you would, patiently, please. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained fire upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Let's bow to pray. Would you please pray for us tonight? Please, everybody bow your head. Would you please pray with us and pray for us? I sense a little bit of dullness here tonight, just a little bit of slowness and slackness. Pray God to liven it up and make the Word real to our hearts tonight. Our Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the singing tonight and testimonies, the words the dear brother spoke and the opening up. And Lord, I pray tonight that your Word, God, I have no desire for anything tonight, God, but that the Word of God would be spoken and Lord would find a lodging place in our heart tonight. I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear, spirits to heed, God, the Word of God tonight. I need your touch. I need your mind. Lord, I need your help. I need your heart. I need you, God, to anoint my heart and mind, God, that I might speak the Word of God with compassion and yet with power. Please use us for your glory and, God, the help of these people here. I don't know their need, but I know you do. And I know, Lord, you don't give a message in vain. Have your way, I pray. I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I made a statement a minute ago that this started as nothing more than a devotion, but it grew into a message. I want to give you what the Lord has kind of put in my heart today as I've been looking over here in your room that you provided. The story of Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the, and the neighboring cities is one of the most memorable stories in the Bible, and may I say one of the frightening stories of the Bible. God burned to the ground by raining fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed every living person in the city. Every living person died that day. What an awesome thought. God set these cities and their destruction eternally in the Scriptures as a reminder of what God will do to those who sinfully wicked people who defy and deny His holiness. Please give me your attention. Jude said this in Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Peter said this, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. It's an example. Not being heeded, not being taken, probably being mocked, and even denied and laughed at. I was looking at these verses. Verse 12 and 14 really stood out at me. Look at verse 12 again, the last statement. He said, Has thou any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Verse 14, he said, up, get you out of this place. I want to preach tonight or talk to you a minute on bring them out of this place. Bring them out of this place. Let's talk a minute about the sin that was in Sodom. The sin that was in Sodom. Their sin was horrendous. Look at how God describes their sin. Look at chapter 13. I want you to turn with me a little bit tonight. Genesis chapter 13. Notice how God describes the sin. Look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked. That word wicked means unpleasant, disagreeable, and evil, and vicious, and noxious. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners. That word sinner means to be an offender, a criminal, or a transgressor. Before the Lord exceedingly. God's describing the sin in Sodom as being exceeding. In other words, it was more than what we might call normal sin. This was exceeding sin. This was an abundance of sin. This was wicked sinners. They were not just born in sin. Their behavior was exceeding, overabundant, against God, transgressing the law and the commands of God. Notice again how he describes it in chapter 18 and verse number 20. He said in verse 20 of chapter 18, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grievous. We'll come back to that. Notice in chapter 19, verse 7, what he said. Please turn with me. Verse 7, he said, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He's calling it wickedness. Look at verse 15, and the last statement, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. Second Peter described it as living ungodly. Peter said they lived ungodly. And that word lived ungodly means to be without respect for the character of God, for the commands of God, or ever consenting God. They were ungodly sinners. They were wicked sinners. They were reprobate sinners. They were sinners that were exceeding sinful before God. Peter called it again in 2 Peter, just stay with me a few minutes. 2 Peter 2:7, he talked about the filthy conversation of the wicked in Sodom. That word filthy means unbridled lust, lasciviousness. It means shameful and shameless behavior. He's trying to describe to them the condition of the sin of there in Sodom. May I say Sodom was not a place that you'd really want to be in, but Lot was there. He describes it in 2 Peter 2:8 as their unlawful deeds. I'm trying to say that there's nothing good. Not one good word is ever said about Sodom. Their sin is horrendous. But notice in chapter 18, verse 20, we just try to build a few minutes here. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. And notice in verse 21, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Not only was their sin horrendous, their sin was heard by God. Amen. Help me somebody. It was horrendous before God, but it was heard by God. I'm not sure if I understand all that's here. I've looked at it before. I'm not sure my mind can really grasp what's going on. But somehow, the cry of that city, the awful sin of that city, come up into the ears of God. Their sin had reached heaven. Their sin had reached high heaven. God heard the wickedness. God saw their wickedness. Their sin was horrendous. Their sin was heard. But notice in verse 20 of chapter 18, their sin was hurtful. He said, their sin is very grievous. That word grievous means a heavy load. It was breaking the heart of God. It was grieving God's heart to see how sin had so multiplied and become so exceedingly sinful. Are y'all listening? The sin that was in Sodom. But I want you to notice the second truth quickly. Notice in chapter number 19, verse 12, our text verse. Notice there was a sin that was in Sodom. There was the summons that came in Sodom. God came down to Sodom, and God spoke to Lot. And here's what He said, "Get thee, bring them out of this place." Verse 14, "Get you up and get out of this place." I wish I could emphasize that tonight. This was a charge to Lot. Hear me well. If I was at my church right now, I would have you men to stand. I won't do that since I'm a visiting preacher. But I would have you men to stand. God is giving Lot a charge to bring his family out of the sins of Sodom. It's a charge. God said to Lot, "I'm charging you with the responsibility of getting your family out of Sodom." Amen. Listen, are you listening to what I'm trying to say to me? We'll come down to this a little more. It's not the responsibility of the angels. It's not God's responsibility. It's not the preacher's responsibility. It wasn't the government's responsibility. It wasn't the school's responsibility. And it was not Lot's wife's responsibility. This was God's telling Lot, "I'm charging you." Help me, God. "I'm charging you with the responsibility to get your family out of Sodom." God, help us to see that. I think it's time, and I may sound a little mean tonight, I don't mean to. I think it's time that Christian men stood on their feet and become men. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul said, "Watch you, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." You know what he said? He said, "Show yourself a man." Oh, I'm going to preach a minute here. It may not be received real well, but this is what I'm saying. He said, "It's time you stand up and show yourself like a man and act like a man. And get responsible for your family." America's going to hell because we're raising effeminate boys and effeminate men. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, we need some men that'll stand up and say, "By the help and the grace of God, I'm going to take responsibility for my family." I've never seen such a bunch of weak-kneed men. It may not be sounding too good, but it's what God put in my heart over here today. We're raising boys that dress like girls, walk like girls, talk like girls. Come on, somebody help me. Groom their hair like girls, speak like girls, and let girls whoop them. When I was in school, if a girl had whooped a boy, he would have never went back to that school. We raised a bunch of hen-pecked, hoodwinked, half-hearted men. Amen! Somebody help me out there! God said, "Lord, I want you to get on your feet and stand up and take charge of your family and get them out of Sodom." This was a charge. I watched one of our men standing on the old church porch 25 years ago or more. His daughter was standing there. He had a bossy wife. He was so henpecked. He probably slept on the floor at night. Hey man, I ain't afraid of none of you. And he told his daughter to do something. She said, "Shut up up and go get in the car. She was 11 years old. Daddy went and got in the car. Now his girl's a lesbian. I'm telling you, listen, if I don't move forward too quick tonight, I'm going to linger where I'm at a minute. It's time some men got between the devil and their family and said, if I have to, I'll be bulldog mean. There's some things worse than being mean. There's some things worse than being militant. Amen. Somebody help me here. I'm going to stand up, God to help me. I'm going to put up a fight to help my family and stand for my children and stay where God wants me to be. He said, get up, Lord, get up and take responsibility for your family. Your family will go to hell if Daddy don't stand up for it. Amen. I've got a long way to go tonight. Some years ago, a preacher friend of mine, he's dead now. I preached his daddy's funeral, his mother's funeral, and his funeral. Died 57 years old. He was about 6'6". All man like me, you know. One of his oldest girl had a date. And, the boy come to the yard and sat out there and blowed the horn. She started to go to the door. He said, sit down. Sit down. She said, Daddy, he'll leave. Said, if there's any man in him, he'll come to the door. Said, he blowed a while. Said, he finally come to the door, knocked on the door, said, I opened the door. And said, he said, who are you? He said, I'm John Wayne and I'm your net worst nightmare. And if you ain't got my daughter back by 11 o'clock tonight, you're a dead man. He said, I'll see you. That didn't go over too well. I fell fast. It's time that men stood up. I've never preached in revival like this in 44 year preaching like I'm doing now. You young boys, amen, amen, I might finish it up tomorrow. You young boys, stand up and be a man. Let a boy be a boy. Amen, I don't know why I'm preaching like this. Let him get hurt a little bit. Let him roughhouse and bump himself up and scar himself up, cut himself up. Mama, quit handpicking your boy. Amen. Make a man out of him. These girls need a husband. They don't need a wimp. They need a man. Amen. I'm preaching different than I ever preached, but I know I'm where God wants me. This was a charge to Lot. Get them out of this place. This was a command to Lot. Lot, don't lead your family into Sodom. And Lot, don't leave your family in Sodom. Let me look at a third thing here. Not only is it a command, and it's a charge. But I want to stop a minute to deal with this. Amen. I'm just preaching a little bit here. How'd Lot get in Sodom anyway? I'm finding people in my church that I've preached to 25 and 30 years. Are leaving God to go to the world. It's all over America. I preach in 16 states. I don't care where I go. I hear a story of a pastor that brokenhearted that some family just left God and left the church and went back into the world. God said, don't go into Sodom. Get yourself out of Sodom. How'd he get down there? Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13. How'd Lot wind up in Sodom? Chapter 13, look at verse number 5. Chapter 13 and on, you'll find it. Verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. If I can get my Bible, I got a new Bible, the pages are thin, I can't get them to turn right. Chapter 13, verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes
and held all the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Listen to the outline a minute. Lot looked at Sodom. Then notice what he did. Chapter 13, verse 10. He saw the well-watered plains everywhere. The well-watered. He lusted after Sodom. He looked after Sodom. Then he lusted after Sodom. Then look at chapter 13, verse 12. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. That means he leaned toward Sodom. You know what that means? He pitched his tent. Are you hearing me tonight? You know what it means? He pitched his tent. They pitched the tent in the direction that the door was looking. And he pitched his tent looking down at Sodom. Every morning he got up, he was looking at Sodom. Every evening he went to bed, he was looking at Sodom. Oh, somebody listen to me tonight. You better quit looking toward Sodom. You better quit looking toward the world. You'll start looking at it. Then you'll start lusting after it. And before you know it, you're leaning that way. Then notice in chapter number 14, verse 12, they took Lot, Abram's son, who dwelt in Sodom. Got it? He looked toward Sodom. He lusted after Sodom. He leaned toward Sodom. And then you know what finally happened? He landed in Sodom. Somebody ain't listening to me tonight. He landed. It started with a look. And he got to where he looked at every morning. I remember preaching a big church in North Carolina for years. I've not been there in years. The pastor got out of the will of God. And there was a boy in a big church. And one night they had about 250 teenagers there. And there was a boy that was always on the front seat. Every year I went there, this boy was on the front seat. He'd cry, and he'd cry, and he'd cry. He'd beg God to help him, and he'd worship and sing and praise God. I went back one year, and I said to the pastor, I said, where's that young boy that's always here on that front seat that's such a blessing? He said, preacher, he's beginning to look toward the world. And I was back the next year, and I said, pastor, whatever happened to that young man? Y'all listening at me? He said he got up, got his driver's license, and mom and daddy bought him a new Mustang. Got him a job flipping burgers down to McDonald's. And he said, preacher, he's went crazy in sin. I'm trying to warn you tonight. It won't do for you to start looking, lusting, leaning. Before you know it, you'll land. I've never seen anybody start looking that way, lusting after it, and landing there. You know whatever, you know what happened to it? He lost everything in Sodom. Listen at me. Lot pictures a believer who saved, and Lot was, but who watch his life's works be burned at the judgment seat. Who'll throw his life away. I thought today, I thought, Lord, these people seem to be established. Seem to know what's going on. Lord, why am I preaching this? There's probably somebody here tonight that maybe mama don't know it, and daddy don't know it, maybe they do. Maybe the preacher doesn't know it. But you've been looking. Lusting. Leaning. You're just a step away from landing in Sodom. Lot had no business down there. God had told him the men of Sodom are wicked and sinners exceedingly. Why, oh God, why would you want to take your family? Why would you want to take your family to a place like that? He moved to Sodom. Number two, it seems that he married in Sodom. I ain't no hurry. I ain't preaching as hard as I've used to preach, but I'm talking to you. He married in Sodom. I can't find nowhere where Lot was married when he left Abraham. He found him a woman. He found him a wife, and he became unequally yoked. Amen. You better watch who you marry, beloved. His children seem to have been born in Sodom. Amen. You better watch who you marry. I'm trying to help somebody tonight. God knows my heart. I used to preach revivals in a place in West Jefferson, North Carolina. There was an old lady there. She was about 90 years old. She's dead now. Her name was Mrs. Juanita Barnadeau. Mrs. Barnadeau was a sweet and precious woman. Some months after the last revival I preached there, I was sitting in the house one day and Mrs. Barnadeau called. Of course, that was before the days of the caller ID thing, and I answered the phone, and she said, "Preacher," she said, "you probably do not remember me, but this is Miss Juanita Barnadeau." And she said, "I met you at the revivals you preach at our church." And I said, "I remember you, Miss Sister Barnadeau. How are you doing?" She said, "I'm not doing well." "Listen to me, listen to me." I said, "What's the matter, Mrs. Barnadeau?" And this is what she said to me. I don't think I'll forget the words till the day I die. She said, "Preacher, would you pray that God will let my boy out of hell?" I said, "I don't understand what you're saying, Mrs. Barnadeau." She said, "My boy, he lived there in Union, South Carolina, where Robert Jarvis is." She said, "My boy moved to Union, South Carolina. He's 61 years old. He just died yesterday with a heart attack." I said, "Miss Barnadeau, what makes you think God will let him out of hell if he's in hell? What makes you think he's in hell?" And she said, "I know he's in hell." I said, "Tell me the story." She said, "When I was 19, I fell in love with a Presbyterian boy that was total Calvinistic in their beliefs. They did not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not believe in invitations. They did not believe in telling somebody they need to get saved. They thought either they were elected in or elected out and the thing they could do about it." And she said, "I fell in love with him." And she said, "My mother said, 'Honey, you don't need that boy. He won't lead you right.'" She said, "My pastor said, 'You don't need that boy. You don't need to marry him. It won't be good for you.'" She said, "I rebelled. I married the boy." She said, "He quit church, I quit church. I raised my family. What little we went was to the Presbyterian church, but nobody ever told my boy he needed to be born again." And she said, "He grew up hating God." And she said, "He died yesterday." And she said, "Preacher, I ask you again, would you pray that God would let my boy out of hell?" She said, "If I hadn't married that boy, I wouldn't have my boy in hell today." I said, "Mrs. Barnadeau, I hate to say this, but if your boy's in hell, there's nothing anybody can do to get him out." And she said to the preacher, "Please, if you won't pray for God to get him out of hell, then would you pray that God would send me there because of what I've caused him? You better watch. You better watch who you marry. There will come a day down the road that you'll look back and you'll realize Mama was right and Daddy was right and the preacher was right, that you had no business marrying out of the will of God and taking your family and going off to Sodom. Help me, somebody. He moved to Sodom. He married in Sodom. He made a living in Sodom. He got rich off of the sinful ways of a sinful people. I'm trying to tell you tonight, Lot laid up treasures on the earth. And in chapter 14, thieves broke through and stole it. Help me, God, tonight.
I'm preaching too long. I'll understand that, but I can't help it. I honestly can't help it. He moved to Sodom. He married in Sodom. He made a living in Sodom. And then he mixed and mingled in Sodom. Look in chapter 19. He mixed and mingled in Sodom. Verse 1, there came two angels to Eve, to Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He's now mixing and mingling with them. He's one of them. At the expense of boring you and wearing you out, I really want to deal with this. Look at Psalm 106 a minute. There's a danger of mingling with people that are not right with God. Psalms 106. Look at this closely. Psalms 106 is a reiteration of God's dealings with Israel from the time He called them and brought them out through the Red Sea. And He's charging them with their failure. Look at verse 34. Psalms, I'm talking about mingling. Psalms 106, 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Notice what they did. Number one, they lingered. But were mingled among the heathen. They lingered with the heathen. Notice after they lingered what they did. And they learned their works. They lingered, then they learned the ways of the heathen. Verse 36, they served their idols, they lived like the heathen. Look at it again, they lingered with the heathen. They learned the ways of the heathen. Then they lived like the heathen. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. They become laden with the sins of the heathen. Verse 37, yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of the sons and the daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a whoring with their own inventions. They lowered their standards. Is anybody listening to me? They lingered, learned, lived like, lay in, and then lowered their standards. Is that not the path that our nation and our churches are going down? We're mingling with them. We're learning their ways. We're lowering our standards to live like they're living. But notice what happened in verse 40. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. He gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they hated them. And they that hated them ruled over them. Last thing they done, they labored under the oppression of the heathen. I really feel tonight that this message has been overlooked. God said, if you want to live like the heathen, linger with the heathen, lower your standards with the heathen, then I'm just going to give you up and let the heathen rule over you. Now that's where we're at tonight, my brother. God has took His hands off of us, and now, and I don't care where you like this, I'll be gone tomorrow night, you'll get over it. Now we've got Joe Biden ruling over us. I'm not being political. I think God's laughing at us. I didn't get too many amens right there. I'm not praying for me, I'm praying for you. God's letting wicked heathens, ungodly reprobates. God's letting a world of sinners rule over saints because we mingled among them. Lingered with them. Lived like them. Lowered our standards. Now God's letting us suffer them laboring under the yoke of their bondage. God help us. God help us. I could come here and preach something to try to get you to shout about, but I promise you it wouldn't be the mind of God.
Lot married, moved there, married there, made his living there, mixed and mingled there. Go back to chapter 19. I don't know how much further I'm going to go with this. Chapter 19 of Genesis. I'm talking about how he got there. Moved, married, made a living, mingled, mixed. Now you know what's finally happened? He's now developed the mindset of Sodom. If you don't think so, look at chapter number 19. He said to these thugs, these homosexuals, verse 8, "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as good as in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." He's now got the mindset of Sodom. Oh, I could get mean right here. I really could. Amen. I'm not sure it'd be too bad. I wouldn't have been handing my daughters over to them. I'd have been loading my shotgun. I'd have been loading my shotgun. Get off the porch. I just ain't going over the best I ever preached, but get off the porch. But now, he's lost his authority. He's lost his power. He's lost his ability to stand for God. And instead of him standing for God in the authority of the name of God Almighty, he says, "If you'll just leave us alone, I'll give you my two virgin daughters, and you can do to them whatever you want to." I think that's despicable. That stirs up something in me that I want to stand up and I want to fight. And I'm not talking about maybe so much fist fight, but I want to stand up and say, "You're not having my daughters. You're not having my family. You're not getting my family. I brought them down here, but you're not getting..." I mean, friend, ain't there a time, isn't there a place that we draw the line and say, "That's enough. That's enough. We can't go no further. We've given in to the world too long. God help us all." Preaching like this don't get me too far, but it's what God put in my heart. He's got the mindset of Sodom. It's one thing when you get in Sodom, but it's another thing when Sodom gets in you. It's one thing when you get in the world, but son, it's another thing when the world gets in your mindset. Lord, help me. Let me give you the third truth under this. I may not go no further. This was a charge, this summons that came. It was a charge to Lot. It was a command to Lot. But listen closely. It was a choice to Lot. Lot could obey or disobey. But here's the sad commentary. Lot had so lived that the choice was already made. I don't know how we're involved in this text tonight. But Lot's got a word. I'd like to give you the alliteration, but I won't take the time. Lot's got a word. God's fixing to destroy this place. How would you? Where's your mother and daddy? Is your mother and daddy here? Where's your mother and daddy? You're his mother and daddy. How would you like to get a word that tomorrow your son's going to die and be burned up? How would you parents like to hear that? All of a sudden, oh God help us, all of a sudden, a life that had been going on pretty good, he was vexed according to 2 Peter 2, that a life that was going along pretty good, all of a sudden, it all come tumbling down. I've got families through my church, I've pastored families, I've been pastoring for 42 years and 8 months. Preaching over 44, almost start 45, the 18th day of May. I've watched families that left the church and went to Sodom and they thought everything was fine. Preacher, you was wrong. Well, we're doing good. Our bills are paid. We've got a good house. We was able to buy a new car. We got the bass boat. We've got money in the bank. Everybody's doing good. But in one day, I've watched it come tumbling down. I've watched people reap the results of taking their family off to Sodom. I've watched the results. I've sat by. My wife texted me a while ago. Would y'all give me a minute? I've got to preach this out. I'm going to die. Nineteen years ago, a boy in our church had the best talent to play the piano of anybody I've ever seen. Bar none. I've traveled. Trust me, I've traveled. I've been all over the country. And I've heard piano players and musicians. 5-year-old, this boy walked to the piano and just sat down and played it. And I'm not lying, Brother Thompson. He can get on the piano and he won't play 2 minutes. But everybody in the crowd's weeping. Is there something God gave him a talent? He met a girl in the National Guard. I saw he was in trouble after a few weeks and went and talked to him and sat at a Kmart store and cried that my coat was wet. And I said, Justin, you're about to go wrong, buddy. And it ain't going to go good for you. He said, Preacher, I've got to do what I got to do. I said, Justin, there's another day out yonder. He went as far in sin as anybody can go. As far as anybody can go. Sores all over his head. Some of my church is listening while I'm preaching tonight. I've got sisters and families listening. My wife's listening. And I went last June. He said he got right with God, but he's got so much baggage. My wife texted me a while ago about what's going on. I sat down and cried. I watched what his choice 19 years ago has done to his life. I hate it. I've watched homes and families and kids. I've watched children sit by and become messed up for the rest of their life. Things that they'll never get out of. Mental things, mental problems, emotional problems. Because some daddy chose grass over God. And a flock over a family. And cattle over children. And it looks okay tonight. I'm doing okay. I'm all right. Richard, you're wrong. I'll get by. I'll be okay. It'll turn out all right. I promise you tonight, it will not turn out all right. It won't be right. Oh, God. We had a girl 30 years ago that came to church. She was there when I came there. And, oh, can I preach to you a minute? I'm trying to help somebody. She got out of church and she said, I don't think you have to go to church to be saved. And I don't think you have to go to church after you're saved. I think you're all right without going to church. She believed that. She got out of church, had an interracial marriage. And raised a girl. A girl that's got out of school 2 years ago, high school. They called. She lives in Charlottesville, Virginia. They called the other day and said the girl's crazy. Said law's picking her up every other weekend on the streets. They had her in a mental institution then. Well, I was talking to them. She's in a mental institution. They called the grandparents who my pastor and said, if they come, don't let her in. If she comes, don't let her in. She'll steal everything you've got. And grandma said, how do I keep letting my granddaughter in the door? And she said, don't let her in. Don't let her in. And I told my wife, I said, let's suppose she was right. Let's suppose she was right. Let's suppose she didn't have to go to church. Look what that mentality done to her children. That mentality, Brother Wampler, that mentality that I don't have to go to church put her children out of church. As far as I know, they've never been to church. Now that same mama that said, I don't have to go to church, is sitting daily crying her eyes out, wondering where her daughter is. God's got somebody's attention tonight.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. I'm not your average Joe preacher. I didn't come to entertain you.
Amen.
Choices have consequences.
Yes.
I'll give you this and I promise you I'm done. Sister, if you'd come to the piano, just don't play if you would yet, just till I tell you to. Would you please do that? Choices have consequences. Lot heads toward Sodom in chapter 13. In chapter 14, the kings get in a fight. They come to Sodom, destroy Sodom. They steal Lot's goods. They take Lot captive and take him away. And God uses Abraham to go get him, to restore him, refresh him, and bring him back. You know what God's doing there? Look at me and I'm done. You know what God's doing there? God's checking. God is checking Lot's decision. He said, Lot, this is what's going to happen to you. He's chastening him. He's correcting him. He's rebuking him. He's reproving him. He's checking his decision. But you know what Lot does? As soon as he gets free, you know what he does? He goes right back into Sodom. I have watched, preacher, I'm not a fly-by-night guy. I didn't come into town yesterday. I've lived long enough, pastored long enough, dealt with enough problems that I know this. Before God lets you go to destruction, He will usually check you. I've watched people, my piano player just quit after preaching to her 33 years. She just quit. She's had a wreck about a year ago. Problem after problem after problem, sickness after sickness after sickness. God's trying to check her. He's trying to stop her. But most people, instead of listening at the check, giving heed to the correction, accepting the chastening rod of God, they go right back into the sin. And I'm done. And then after a while, God says, okay, if this is what you want, if this is what you want, okay. Just do it. I don't think I've ever been so personal. My piano player came back after being gone about 2 months. She came back one service the other Sunday. She sat off over here near her husband. Instead of even telling him, she texted him.
and said, I feel so out of place. And she quit. Now she feels free. You will. When you're trying to get out of the will of God, and God's checking you, God's checking you like He's doing tonight, God's checking you, and God's speaking to you, and God's trying to turn you and reprove you. Those are days when your soul's under, it's twisted and it's gnarled, and there's no peace and there's no joy. And so then after a while you've got a choice. The only way to find your joy and your peace back is quit God and get out from under that checking, out from under that conviction, out from under that correction, or get right with God. I preached too long tonight. There's somebody here tonight. You're looking, lusting, leaning, going to land in Sodom. And listen, I'm done. That's a whole lot more I could preach. You're going to lose all in Sodom. God said they suffer in the vengeance of eternal fire, which means this. The people that died in Sodom that day are burning in hell right now. I don't want to know in a way, but I just wish to know who it's talking to where I could tell you personally. I wish I knew who I was talking to tonight. That I could look them in the eye and say, please, please, I beg of you, please don't do that. Please don't do that. I wish my brother, I could find that daddy tonight that may be getting ready to go to Sodom. I wish I knew who it was in a way. I could look you in the eye and say, please, I plead with you. Please don't do that. Please don't take the family to Sodom. I wish I could find that mama and say, Mama, you're the one, Mama. Please don't do that. I've watched it. I've seen it. I know what's going to happen to you. I know what's going to happen to your children, your grandchildren. I know the pressure that they're going to be put under. I know the pain they're going to be put through. I know the loss that they're going to have. Somebody here tonight, God's got somebody's number.
Yes.
Would you respond to God? I want to start you daddies, and I'm done. I want to start you men. Get them out of this place. Get them out of this place. I wonder how many men would rise right now and come to this altar and say, God, you'll help me. I'll be the head of my house. I'll get my family. And I'm not taking my family to Sodom. God, if you'll help me, I'm not taking my family to Sodom. Get them out of this place. Get them out of this place. Lot, get them out of this place. Heads bowed, mouths closed. I want to ask you young boys. Maybe you're not married yet. Would you say, God, make me a man. Give me a family. I can lead my family away from the sins of Sodom. Now I want to ask the mothers. Would you be willing to come and bow by your husband and say, God, let me be the wife that will obey my husband and walk in the fear and holiness of God and lead my family in the right way. Would you come? If you're here tonight lost without God, would you come? Say, Lord, I don't want to go to Sodom. Lord, there's no good can come out of Sodom. Somewhere somebody will remember someday. The preacher pleaded with you. Get them out of this place. Get them out of this place. Get them out of this place. We talked about the sin of Sodom, the summons of Sodom. We talked about the sentence of Sodom. It was a divine sentence, a destructive sentence, and a damning sentence. Anybody else need to get up and come? I left you seated for a reason. I wanted it to be a choice. I wanted you to humble yourself before a holy God and rise and come. Anyone else need to come? Anyone else need to come? God, make me the man. Make me the mama. That'll get between the world and the devil and protect my family and my home. Sister, if you would. Brother, if you have something you want to say, whatever y'all want to do. Oh, God. Oh, God. Your family's the most important thing in the world. Your family's the most important thing in the world. Oh, God. Oh, may the truth of that song be real tonight. I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. You can listen to me if you're not praying. If you are praying, just keep praying. But most folks' eyes not bowed, look at me just a minute. Have you ever heard this statement? You can't take nothing to heaven with you when you go. You ever heard that? You know that's not true. There's only one thing that God will give you while you live. Only one thing that God gives you while you live that will make it through the doors of heaven with you. It's not clothes, it's not cars, it's not money. It's your kids. It's your kids. Y'all hear what I said? There's nothing you'll get in this world. There's nothing you'll gain in this world. Nothing that'll ever make it through the gates with you except those kids that God gave you. I think often about, was it Judah that said, "How shall I go up my father empty-handed?" I can't imagine going up to heaven without your family. Whether they live in Sodom or get out of Sodom greatly depends upon the husband. Man, that is a grave responsibility. Greatly depends upon the husband. I've watched this in my years of preaching. Men won't always follow the wife. I watched it in my preaching. Most of the time, the wife will follow the husband. A husband may not always go to church and follow his wife there. But I've never seen a man that would get right with God and go that wife wouldn't go with him. You say you're dropping an awesome responsibility on me tonight. I'm trying to. I'm purposing to. You young boys, don't groom your hair like the girls, like the world. Be a man. Be a man. I hope you heed.